We're going to return to our series in Habakkuk. Habakkuk had some issues, you know, some problems, some struggles. He's got some complaints about just the people of God and kind of the ungodliness and wickedness among the people of God. Some complaints about the Chaldeans, whom the Lord's going to use to discipline his people. And so he's posed some questions before God. Some of the questions were about how long, O Lord? Habakkuk knows it's going to change. He knows that God eventually will make it different. But when is his question? You know, how long are you going to delay? He also has some questions about why. Why, you know, when he looks at some things and he sees some things, he sees the kind of people that the Chaldeans are, he sees the kinds of things that they do. Now, that doesn't square very well with what he believes and what he understands, so he asks the Lord, why? And I wanted us to wonder and struggle a little bit ourselves and notice where perhaps we ourselves wrestle with both of those issues. There's times where, you know, we wrestle with the timing and things that are yet future. And Lord, how long? You know, when are you going to, you know, bring about the fulfillment of something you've promised or something that's hoped for? But we also wrestle with and struggle with, you know, that sometimes how things appear doesn't square very well or fit very well with what we believe. And so it's kind of that clash between the current appearance of things and what our confession is. And knowing that the answer that the Lord gives to Habakkuk is going to include that famous, the righteous shall live by faith, we just noted last time when we were working on it that how that an issue of faith and faithfulness speaks to both of those issues. It speaks to the how long issue. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith speaks to things that are yet in the future, that we're waiting for, and wondering when they're going to come and how long before they come. But faith also speaks to that issue of the seen things clashing with the unseen things. It's the conviction of things not seen. And so when what you see, with what you read in the papers, with what you experience in your own life seems to clash with your confession, faith also speaks to that issue of a conviction of things not seen. So faith is going to have something to do with addressing both of those questions and struggles that Habakkuk has, probably parallel to ourselves. Habakkuk, having asked his questions in chapter 1, I think he positions himself, I think wisely, he positions himself to wait for the answers. I'm going to see what the Lord says. So what we want to do today is look more fully at the Lord's response. Habakkuk, his voice, his complaints, his questions. The Lord is going to respond. That's chapter 2. We want to look at that. The response is basically going to be in two sections. There's going to be just a main revelation, kind of a main point from the Lord. And that's centrally going to be that stuff about the righteous living by faith. And then the rest of the chapter is going to be a list of five woes. It's going to be pronounced, woes are going to be pronounced upon those who do not know the main revelation about the righteous shall live by faith. So the response of the Lord is going to be kind of in two sections. It's just this main point that he makes about the righteous living by faith. And then a pronunciation of five woes on those who do not receive that revelation, who aren't righteous or who aren't living by faith. So we're going to just read the chapter to get the text in front of us and follow it in your own Bible if you have that. So Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Now the next five paragraphs, in fact, I'll just underline them as we go along, just to call your attention. You know, in each one of these paragraphs, there's a woe to somebody. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. So woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. So now the second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. So woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drunk, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when his maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For the maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. So there's chapter 2. Again, there's kind of just a main point that the Lord makes in response to Habakkuk's issues, and then these five woes about those who don't know about that or don't walk in that revelation. So the Lord begins in his response by telling Habakkuk to record the vision, to inscribe it. You know, he wants him to mark it down. I think the point there is he wants Habakkuk, he wants us, I want you to get this settled. You know, mark it down, okay? You know, if you're taking notes, I want you to write it down type of idea. He doesn't want us to listen to it and then forget it or let it evaporate, you know, or have it dissipate in some ways. I'm sure that you've had the experience where you're in a situation, it could be even just playing a game, it could be something a lot more serious, where there's like a careful explanation given, you know, a full explanation of how the game works or how the scoring goes. And everybody kind of like sitting around the table all nods their heads in acceptance and agreement, okay, I get it. And then a few minutes later, you know, they're acting as if they never heard any of the things that you said. You know, it's like it's totally gone. I think we can be like that spiritually, where kind of like we say, here's how it works, here's the issue, and we all sit there and amen, oh amen, preach it, brother. You know, and then one day later you're living and acting like you've completely forgot it. I don't know the number of meetings that I have sat in where in the course of the meeting itself somebody says, well, you know, the church is not a business. And everybody goes, yeah, we know that church isn't a business. And then the rest of the meeting goes on to conduct it as if the church was a business, right? You know, you almost know for sure that as soon as you point out that the church isn't a business, for the next 45 minutes you're going to talk about as if the church is a business. Well, hold it. Mark it down. The church is not a business. You know, and then don't forget about it 10 seconds later or 10 minutes later or 3 days later and start talking as if it is a business. So he says to Habakkuk, mark it down. You know, I don't want you to forget it. That can be a real and important issue, because it can be something that you affirm and accept, but then somehow we forget it, or we neglect it. It never gets settled for us. And when it's not settled, it's hard to run well. That's the point here. Because as soon as you start running, those things that aren't settled for you, they pop back up, and then it causes you to falter in your running. You're always stopping, to do another study, or to kind of like recast the vision one more time. We got to do another kind of like vision casting seminar before we can run anymore. So this idea of, he wants what he's going to say to Habakkuk, I want you to get this fixed, get it settled. It's the same idea found in the scripture of fix your hope. Put it on there, fix it there, nail it there. Rather than, I hoped for it for 10 minutes and then it evaporated and I hoped in something else. So it's just an interesting thing. Also note that the vision that he wants is for an appointed time. I think there are some things where what we most need to know about that thing is that there is an appointed time for it. It's not as soon as possible. It's not ASAP. It's not when it's convenient to you or when you get around to it or when I get around to it. It's not when we ask. Rather, there's some things of the Lord, they're appointed. They're set. They're determined. We don't know when they will be. We don't know if it'll be soon. We don't know if it'll be long. But we do know that they are appointed. That they're set. We also know that we're moving towards that appointed time. Again, we might have to move for a long time or a short time. We don't know. But we do know we're moving toward it. We haven't stalled. We're not dead in the water. It's coming. It will not fail. So we can draw some conclusions if you know for sure the thing is appointed. If it's appointed, but it is not yet here, then you wait for it. Because it's appointed. It's coming. And it's not yet here, so wait. If you're tempted to doubt whether it's even going to happen, then you also say, God appointed it. It's going to happen. It's certain. It will not fail. It will certainly come. So there are some things where it's part of getting it fixed, part of inscribing it, is to know that God has appointed it. I don't know when. I'm short, long, but I know He's appointed it. If it's not here yet, we'll just wait, because it's coming. If I want to doubt it, kind of like I know that it's as certain as God's own word. So now what he's supposed to inscribe, what he's supposed to get settled, is the content of verse 4. The stuff that the Lord says in verse 4 is what he wants him to write down. I want you to get this settled, get it fixed. It refers to something that's appointed and set. At the end of verse 4, we're going to get that famous thing about the righteous live by their faith. Oh, the righteous shall live by faith. But the first part of the verse, that person of faith is contrasted with one who is not a person of faith. He's not righteous by faith. He doesn't live by faith. So both of those ideas are probably always present in this kind of the righteous shall live by faith. You're both righteous by faith as well as you live and walk by faith. And so the first part of the verse picks up on a person who's not righteous by faith, not walking by faith. He's called the proud one. And certainly Habakkuk was probably supposed to think of the Chaldeans. They were the proud ones. But also probably to think of those who are astray within God's own people that he had a complaint about. Kind of like, why are God's people living this way? So there's just a reference, direct reference to the Chaldeans. There's a direct reference probably to the wicked people in Israel. But there's probably a larger frame of reference here. It's like to anybody, to everybody, for whose justice and authority originates with themselves. Pick out a few phrases. Anybody for whose their own strength is their God, which is said of the Chaldeans. Anybody who likes things that yield up a big harvest for themselves. Remember, they sacrificed to their net and stuff like that. So these people who aren't righteous by faith, aren't living by faith, these proud ones, you know, probably anybody who's just justice and authority in themselves, they're out for themselves, they like things that yield a big increase for themselves, their own strength is what they rely on, it's their God. Now the main point made concerning these unrighteous folks, these unfaithful folks, these proud ones, the main point is that their soul is not right. That's what I want to focus on this morning. That their soul is not right within them. So verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. This comment about these people who aren't faithful people isn't first of all a condemnation of their perspective of their actions. It's rather, it sees some actions that they have, it sees some perspectives that they have, sees the interests they have, and what it says is, when it sees those actions and perspectives, it says, something's wrong with that person. You know, there's something wrong with him, something wrong with her. It's an ad hominem argument, which is argument to the person, which is usually a bad thing to do. It's like I come to your house and I see how you take care of your house and I say, there's something wrong with you. That's ad hominem. I see how you take care of your house and then I draw a conclusion about your person. Right? Kind of like, there's something wrong with you. I don't know what it is, but I can see how it's expressed. If I were to do that with respect to your house, you would probably say, well, Roger, that's not fair. You might say, you might not like how I keep house. But to attack me personally and say there's something wrong with me when I don't keep house the way that you think I should or would like or something like that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with me, right? We would say something like that. So you can't attack me. You can take issue with my actions or, you know, my deeds, but you can't, you know, accuse me personally of being anything wrong. That's what happens here, though. These proud ones, their actions, their perspectives, what the Lord himself says, I want you to know their soul isn't right. There's something wrong with that person. Again, you probably have encountered it in life, again, by example. Maybe you've encountered somebody with a physical disability or a mental disability, but at first you're just seeing some actions or speech that they're doing, and then you go, you know, there's something wrong with that person. And then maybe you learn kind of like they've been diagnosed with blank, and yes, they have some type of, you know, physical or mental handicap that results, that gets expressed in whatever the actions or the words are. So I just want you to notice that that this comment about the proud ones, is it says something about their interior, who they are, and it says their soul isn't right. Now verse 5 further describes the proud ones. And the idea in verse 5 is you get a proud one, you get a haughty one, and you loosen that person up a little bit with wine, you know, get a couple beers in them, so that you can get what's in their soul to express itself, which is kind of like what you do. You know, we could get Addie drunk, kind of like, you know, we would kind of like, you know, she'd loosen up a little bit, and like what's ever in her soul would start to shine forth a little bit, you know, after a few drinks. What's in the soul would flow forth. And what it says here in verse 5 is, as what's in their soul flows forth, loosened up by the wine, it will betray. You know, what's not right with soul. So that wine betrays the proud person. Get them a couple drinks in them, and that wine will kind of betray, kind of like what's not right in their soul. So you'll start get a glimpse into their appetites and their interests and their actions and their words. It will reveal that their soul is not right. And then the rest of the chapter is all these woes, five paragraphs of just woes. In each paragraph, it's woe to the one who, blank. I think those five woes identify or highlight kind of wrongness of soul and what wrongness of soul can look like and how it can get expressed. You loosen up the soul that is not right, and it will result in kind of the things talked about in these five woes. express these ways. So to redo them quickly, and you could spend a lot of time developing each one, loosen up a proud one, see what's wrong with his soul, and you'll find one who increases what is not his, makes himself rich with loans. So you find a person who, you know, lives beyond his means and does life on credit, on loans, and that's how they live. The second one, you know, this person gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. This person wants gain, doesn't care how he gets it, in order to put his nest on high. You know, he wants to climb the ladder. And he wants to get security against calamity. He wants to somehow to, you know, secure himself against kind of the risks and the uncertainties of life. It's part of, you know, the American dream, kind of like how do you secure for yourself a desired future, right? So that's what he's trying to do. I'm trying to secure myself against calamity, health calamities, stock market calamities, you know, economic calamities, whatever. Relational calamities, I'm trying to secure myself against that. Third one is, you know, woe to the one who builds a city with bloodshed, founds a town with violence. Good activities to found a city, found a town, kind of like that's a good thing to do. But the means, it's bad means. So it's good ends, bad means. Your activity is okay, but the way you go about it is bad. I think occasionally something that it's good to do, it can be instructive too, is turn around and look at the path behind you that you just traveled. If when you turn around and look behind you, it's littered with bodies. You know, people that have been run over, people that have been wounded, people that have been worn out, kind of like a lot of bloodshed behind you. Don't look at just in front of you at the nice town that you founded. You know, look behind you at all the carnage and wreckage, you know, that you caused to build it. That's a very instructive thing to do. And if you see kind of a lot of, you know, wounded, bloody bodies behind you, that should throw up a red flag, in my opinion. The fourth one, woe to you who make your neighbors drink in order to get them drunk so that you can look on their nakedness. This is doing something with a view to being manipulative, being controlling, so that you can, you know, take advantage. You can gain something that they have that you want. You know, so you get them drunk in order to, you know, they become vulnerable and you can get something from them that you desire for yourself. You know, things that you want from them. And then the fifth one, you know, it's the one who says to a piece of wood that he himself has carved, awake, and to a mute stone, arise, you're my God. So that, you know, you're making your own God and you're trusting in your own handiwork for divine things. Now again, I think we could develop all of those woe things at much more length and much more fully. But I think they're expressions, the point I want you to take right now is they're expressions of a soul that's not right. There's something wrong with the person, the proud one, the haughty one. It gets expressed. You loosen them up with wine, it gets expressed in these things, these activities. I also think it's important to know that the corrective for the proud one, for the one whose soul is not right, and for how it gets expressed in these things, the corrective is that the righteous shall live by faith. You know, that somehow the righteous living by faith makes the soul right. You get the vision that the righteous shall live by faith. You inscribe it. You get it settled. That can help us, I think, learn to be people whose soul is right. And if our soul is right, go right back down that list now of five things, and the soul can probably help you not be that kind of person where it says woe to you. That being righteous by faith, living by faith, can help you give understanding and contentment about what is your own, as opposed to kind of like taking that which is not yours. You know, you're not always wanting stuff that's not yours. In other words, faithful living can help you with coveting. I put it bluntly. You know, where you're always kind of like coveting something else. But the righteous shall live by faith helps with that issue. You know, being the righteous living by faith, you know, you're not interested in evil gain for yourself. Your own person and your own interests aren't always dominating the radar screen. Faith can also help us learn how to bear the risk of life. You know, so you're not trying to constantly secure yourself against calamity. Or the uncertainties. How do you live with uncertainties without them freaking you out? Being a person of faith can help you so that you're not trying to constantly get gain in order to secure yourself against calamity. You know how to live with the risk. You know how to live with the uncertainty. You know how to leave that in the Lord's hands. You know, and depend on your protection and safety and security from the Lord. Faith can presence of faith in righteousness and in living can help us be people who do means that are appropriate to the ends that we're after. Rather than founding the town or trying to build the city with bloodshed and violence, being a person who is righteous by faith can help you kind of like identify and be about means that are appropriate to the ends. And so when you turn around and look behind you, it's not a bunch of bloody bodies and wounded people and worn out people that you used and abused to get your glorious ends. You know, being a person of faith can also help you not be manipulating and controlling. Just kind of like you're always getting other people drunk so you can look on their nakedness, so you can take advantage of them. You know, you can get them to do what you want. It's one of the main targets of being a good leader now. How do you get people to do what you want, right? You know, that's a mark of a good leader. But here, you know, rather than being manipulative and controlling, you've learned kind of like rather than trying to take advantage of people, you rather give advantage to people. You rather set them in a good place and give them an advantage rather than take advantage of them. And finally, something about being righteous and living by faith, that you learn to do business with the true God, with the living God. The making and the managing of the divine is not part of your handiwork each week. I know people for whom that's so. Every week they try to make the divine and then manage God. You know, that's kind of like on their agenda. But being righteous by faith, living by faith, you know, you're content to deal with not something that you crafted and carved. You know, you're not saying to a piece of wood that you carved, awake and arise. You're kind of like willing to deal with the living God. So it's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of the living God. Living by faith, righteous by faith, connects you up to the one true God. So just two points that I want to kind of emphasize. There is a time where the right conclusion, when you see certain perspectives being advocated, certain actions being taken, the right conclusion is to say, you know, there's something wrong with you. To do the ad hominem thing. I know that's not culturally acceptable now, but sometimes that's the right conclusion. To say your soul isn't right. And you cannot correct the soul by trying to correct the expression. I can't say, well, you know, you're constantly manipulating and controlling people. You need to go to counseling to learn a different management style. Because even if you try to learn a different style, there's still something kind of like not right with your soul. You know, and so there's time to say there's something wrong with you. And you can't change the tree by changing the fruit. I can't pull off the pears and glue apples on. Say, look, now you're an apple tree. Rather, you have to correct the expressions by correcting the soul. You know, you change the tree in order to change the fruit. You know, you got to be a different kind of tree. And it's very interesting, this idea that the righteous shall live by faith corrects the soul. Oh, that's an interesting thought. I hope it captures you a little bit. And then when your soul gets corrected, the expressions change. the fruit changes. You know, not from an analysis of your personality type, and you've learned that you're a beaver or a greyhound or whatever the options are. And you've learned kind of by an analysis of your personality type, you know, to make some changes. You know, rather your soul has been changed by the righteous shall live by faith. And so the expressions change. It doesn't change by, again, kind of managing your management or your leadership style or learning to be a strategic planner or something like that. It's a different tree that yields different fruit. So mark it down. If you want to, you know, this is something to get settled. Inscribe it. Because if you don't get this settled, you won't run very well. That the proud one, the haughty one, his soul isn't right. If you don't take account of that, you're constantly trying to get people to do a different expression when the problem is their soul isn't right. That's more fundamental than kind of dealing with the expression. But then if you want to help them get their soul right, tell them the righteous live by faith. You know, that's how they're righteous before God, and that's how they walk. And that corrects our souls. And in correcting it, you know, some of these things, from how you handle the risks of life and the insecurities, you know, what about living beyond your means and always trying to desire stuff that's not yours? You know, what about kind of like the means that you're tempted to use that aren't in keeping with the ends that you're after? What about, you know, crafting a God of your own design? You know, or trying to take advantage of people? You know, those things fade away because righteous people, faithful people, just bear different expressions. So it's a very interesting chapter. I hope I said it well enough for you to capture this idea that if your soul isn't right, it gets expressed in ways that's woe to you. But you don't correct it by going to counseling or, you know, a new technique or a personality assessment or something like that. Learn to be a person of faith. Learn to be a person of faith, you'll get different expressions. Mark it down. Describe it. Don't forget about it tomorrow, okay? You know, don't let it dissipate. You know, the first thing you encounter, you know, you're no longer attuned to the fact that maybe the soul isn't right. And so you're trying to, you know, just fuss with expressions. So mark it down so that you can run. That's all I got to say. Let's close in prayer. Father, even as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Father, knowing that our response to that gift is to be one of faith, Father, we would just take this chapter from Habakkuk, and Father, we would be people who are righteous by faith in your Son, and who live by faith in him. Father, and help us to find the changes of soul that righteous living by faith brings in us. Father, addressing our pride, addressing our haughtiness, addressing the expressions that it finds, Father, in many areas of life. Father, teach us to be faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to one another. That in our walk before you, in our relationship to you, the living God, in our relationship to people that you've joined us to, Father, we wouldn't find you saying to us, woe. Woe for how you're acting and woe for how you're perceiving it, but find you blessing us and affirming, or that we gain approval, just like those folks in Hebrews 11, by walking by faith. Help us with these things, we pray. Father, help us to get it inscribed. Help us to mark it down. Not lose sight of it tomorrow or the day after that, until the fulfillment fully comes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.